Welcome to a reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 221. The commendation will confirm this, which is twofold. One, they are dove's eyes. This was opened, chapter 1, verse 15, and it signifieth, one, what is a great object they behold and are taken up with. It is Christ. And they are chaste to him and seek to no other at all but him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Two, it imports that the act of faith, whereby they will be universally all graces and all known duties. For to show who may expect Christ's commendation, those who have a respect to all his commands, and make conscience to exercise all graces. Five, to show what particular notice he takes of believers' graces, he can tell how it is with every one of them, and takes his exact notice of them, because it is very acceptable to him when he forwards them in good case. There are seven parts particularly mentioned, everyone having its own distinct commendation. The first two of them are in the rest of verse 1. The first thing commended is her eyes, which here have a twofold commendation. One, that they are dove's eyes. Two, that they are within her locks. Eyes are the organs of seeing in the natural body, whereby we discern objects that are visible. And so our understandings are thereby set forth in Scripture, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, saith the Apostle, Ephesians 1:18. By eyes also the affections are set forth, because the affection sets the eye on work, to look here or there. Hence is the phrase of a single and evil eye, Matthew 6:21-23, and because it is some way the seat of these, and somewhat of love or hatred will be, and may be gathered from the eye. Here we understand, one, a spiritual, sanctified, enlightened understanding in the things of God, taking up Christ and spiritual things spiritually, 1 Corinthians 2:15, that is by faith, it being the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. And therefore looking is frequently put for believing in Scripture, which presupposeth understanding. Two, kindliness, or a spiritual, kindly and affectionate carriage to Christ. In a word, it is the exercise of love upon this spiritual and wonderfully excellent object, Christ. A having respect to him, as it is Isaiah 17, verse 7, his eyes shall have respect to his Maker. It is such an uptaking of Christ and spiritual things as works love and delight in them. The commendation will confirm this, which is twofold. One, they are dove's eyes. This was opened, chapter 1:15, and it signifieth, what is the great object they behold, and are taken up with? It is Christ, and they are chased to him, and seek to know no other at all but him. 1 Corinthians 2:2. And two, it imports that act of faith whereby they... It imports that act of faith whereby they behold him is simple, single, and sweet. Their understanding is not subtle, nor politic, nor are they puffed up with it, but is taken up with studying Christ and him crucified, opposite to the vain wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2. 2. These eyes are within her locks. Locks are that part of the hair that hang about the face, handsomely knit, and was then instead of a veil to women. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. And so the word in the Hebrew will bear. And it is different from that word translated hair in the words following, which is that part of the hair that covers the head. It implies here that the believer's knowledge is not used for frothy ostentation, as the knowledge that puffs up, but is kept within right bounds, and that they are wise unto sobriety, and that their knowledge is not at the first obvious, but seasonably vents itself and looks out as eyes that are within the locks. These things are sure, and may be observed from the words, 1, that a believer should be filled with spiritual knowledge and understanding. 2, knowledge is no less necessary to a believer that he may go right in the way of God, and not err, than eyes are to guide a man in a journey, and this necessity extends both to faith and practice. 3, a believer without knowledge, or weak in knowledge, is very far defective in spiritual beauty. He is as a man without eyes. It is not decent that a believer should be so. From this it is that many are called weak in faith. 4. That knowledge of spiritual things should ever have faith, love, and singleness going along in the exercise thereof. For every knowledge will not be commendable to Christ. More than every eye will be useful in a body. Believers' eyes must be dove's eyes. 5. A believer's eyes, or knowledge, is different from the knowledge of all others. 1. In respect of his object, which is Christ, and spiritual things. 2. In that it's joined with love, it respects him. 3. In that it is chaste, keeping the soul for him alone. 4. It works delight in him. It is denied to other things. Observe 6. Often the most subtle in worldly wisdom knows least of Christ truly, whereas the most simple that have dove's eyes take up most of him. 7. Christ respects not how much a man knows, but how he is affected with it. It is not the eagle's, but the dove's eyes which he commends. It is good to know and to think little of our knowledge and not be puffed up with it. 9. Christ loves it well when his people seasonably use and improve their knowledge and parts. Then the new man becomes lovely, as the eyes are within the locks. 10. There are extremes in the use-making of knowledge, which are to be shunned. We should neither altogether obscure it that it be not seen, nor by ostentation make show of it. It is good when it runs in the right minds, then it gets to commendation, and it is as eyes within the locks. The second thing commended is her hair, having a twofold commendation also. The hair is no integral or essential part of the body, to say so, yet in all ages a great part of men's decoration hath ever been placed in it. It is the most conspicuous thing of the body, being highest and most discernible, especially in the way it used to be dressed. And this conspicuousness of it, by the commendation, seems mainly to be aimed at. By hair we understand the ornament of a Christian, godly and sober walk, having the right principles of saving grace within, and the fruits thereof in the well-ordered conversation, and suitable profession appearing without in the practice. We take it so, not only because it is a main piece of a Christian or believer's beauty, but also for these reasons. 1. Because as hair sets out and adorns the natural body, though it be no substantial part thereof, so a well-ordered conversation commends grace within and makes it lovely. 2. Because as hair is utmost and most conspicuous, and therefore seen when the natural body is hid, therefore it was to women a cover, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, so a suitable practical profession is, as it were, the cover of holiness, through which it shines and by which it is conspicuous, which otherwise would not be discernible. 3. And especially because in Scripture this adorning with good works and with a meek and quiet spirit is put in place of decking of the hair and other external decorations, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 and 10, as that wherein Christians' beauty should shine before men, Matthew 5:17, and which should be to a believer, as decking of the hair is to those who take pains to adorn the body. For sure, these do make them beautiful before God and men. More than hair and its decorations can make any person in the world appear beautiful to the men thereof, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 and 10, whose adorning, saith the apostle, speaking of believing women, let it not be in costly apparel, broidered hair, etc., but what then should be in the place thereof, shamefacedness, sobriety, and good works. So Peter 3 verse 3, 4 and 5, whose adorning let it not be the plaiting of the hair, but in the place thereof let it be a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And this is also mentioned by the apostle, as that which is exceedingly engaging to the husband, for which Sarah there is commended. Next, the commendation of her hair in both its parts will confirm this. 1. It is like a flock of goats. Goats are stately and comely in going, and a flock of them must be very stately, as they vary especially in these parts. Proverbs 30 verse 21 and 31. And so this ornament of a good conversation is an amiable, gaining and alluring thing. By it, saith Peter, the husband's affection may be won, and that both to Christ and to his wife in the Lord, more than by any outward adorn decorating, and this puts them to glorify God when it shines before them, Matthew 5:16. 2. It is commended from this, that it is like a flock appearing from Mount Gilead. This is a fruitful place, and it is like the goats that fed thereon, were more excellent than others in their beauty, and being seen afar, and discernible ere men came near them, were pleasant and stately to beholders, and so good works, showing forth themselves in a well-ordered conversation, do also, as from a mountain, appear to others, and set believers up, as lights shining in a dark place, Philippians 1:15, and also make them lovely and desirable in the consciences of onlookers and beholders. Observe then, 1, that practice should wait upon knowledge, for it is the end thereof, and without it all men's knowledge is void and vain. 2, grace and holiness appearing in a Christian's practice will shine, and be in some measure very discernible. 3, this is the thing that makes the believer's conversation very beautiful and lovely. 4. It is not enough that believers should be tender and conscientious in secret before God, but there ought to be a shining, even in their outward conversation before men. 5. This doth exceedingly adorn a believer's walk, and make it stately to beholders, when the fruits of holiness visibly appear in his conversation. Verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. The third particular commended is in verse 2. It is her teeth, which have a fourfold commendation given them. The teeth, properly taken, are useful for furthering the nourishment of the body, they being the instruments that fit meat for digestion, and what comeliness is in them is not very way obvious. They are not seen or discerned in their proportionableness or disproportionableness, but by the motion of the lips, otherwise they are hid by them. 2. Again, in Scripture, they are used to evidence and signify these three things. 1. They are used to signify the nature and disposition of a person as good or evil. Hence, evil men are said to have lion's teeth, and that their teeth are as spears, Psalm 57, verse 4. And that beast, Daniel 7, verse 5 and 7, is said to have three ribs in his teeth, pointing out his cruel disposition. 2. They evidence good or ill food that the person feeds on. 3. A healthful or unhealthful complexion, which depends much on the former, hence Judah's good portion and healthfulness is set out by this, Genesis 49:12. His teeth shall be white with milk. According to the first, by teeth in the new man may be understood two things. 1. Faith, believing being often compared to eating, because it furthers the soul's nourishment and is the means by which the soul lives on its spiritual food. This saith 1. That the inner man must have food, as the natural body hath, for its sustaining. 2. That the believer actually eats and makes use of that food. He hath teeth for that end, and should not only look on Christ, but feed on him. Secondly, meditation also may be here understood, that serving much to the feeding and filling of the soul, as Psalm 63, verse 6. 7. My soul shall be filled as with marrow and fatness. How? While I meditate on thee on my bed, and think of thee in the night watches. Meditation is, as it were, the soul's ruminating and chewing its cud, feeding upon and digesting what is understood and eaten, as the clean beast did, which may be one reason why her teeth are in the first part of their commendation, compared to a flock of sheep, which were among the number of clean beasts by reason of this property. Meditation is exceedingly useful for a believer's life, and they who are strangers to it are not like Christ's sheep. Again, as the teeth evidence first the nature and inward disposition, so we conceive they are also made use of here, as accommodation also clears, to show 1. The zealous nature which is and ought to be in believers, they have teeth and ought not always to be soft, wherein the Lord's honour is concerned. Zeal, though it bite not, and devour not, yet is not senseless, but easily touched with the feeling of that which reflects upon the glory of God. 2. The similitude here is to show what a meek and quiet spirit believers have. They have not such teeth as lions or tigers, but such as sheep have, nor tusks like dogs and ravenous beasts, but even shorn, showing a moderation and equitableness in their way, being first pure, then peaceable, gentle, etc. James 3, verse 17. This will agree well to teeth, as they appear by opening the lips, for the new nature within is expressed and doth appear in words, which afterward are spoken of under the similitude of lips. Now this Christian moderation, which keeps the right midst in a notable piece of spiritual beauty, as is clear from the second piece of accommodation, for it is as a flock of sheep, even shorn, and not unequally, and unhandsomely clipped. So true zeal will not upon by respect or interest be high or low, up or down, but keeps a just equality in its way. And this speaks out a well-constituted frame that is neither too soft nor too sharp in biting and devouring one another, as is said Galatians 5:15, which carnal zeal sets the teeth a work to do. 2. This similitude doth evidence and signify a good subject that they feed on, to wit, Christ and his promises. And a good subject they meditate on, the same Christ, and what is most precious in him. Hence, in the third part of the commendation, they are likened to sheep coming up from the washing, white and clean, neither mixture of human inventions, nor of carnal possessions or worldly delights, gets place and entertainment with them. Their zeal is pure. Their ends are single. Their affections are chaste and clean, being purged from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And they appear so. 3. Not only their healthfulness is hereby evidenced, but further also their fruitfulness, whereupon their inward meekness and zeal, moderated by pure and peaceable wisdom, have great influence, as is clear by the fourth part of their commendation. Every one of these sheep bear twins, and none is barren among them, the scope whereof is to show their abundant fruitfulness. Thus their sweet nature is a pleasant possession, like a flock of sheep that enriches their owner. They are so fruitful and profitable. Observe, one, feeding on Christ is ever fruitful to the soul that makes him its food, whereas other meats profit not them that are occupied therein. Hebrews 13, verse 9. 2. Zeal, moderated with meekness, hath also a deal of fruit waiting on it. James 3:17. But bitter zeal, as it is there in the original, or strife, hath confusion, and every evil work following on it. Ibid. verses 14, 15, 16. It is much to be zealous always in a good thing, and no little piece of spiritual commendation to keep the right midst with our zeal. Verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. In this third verse, we have the fourth and fifth particulars that are commended in the bride. The fourth thing commended is her lips. The commendation given them is that they are like a thread of scarlet. That is neat and lovely, and of an excellent colour, as scarlet, which being of the richest dye, was made use of under the law to represent the blood of Christ, as Hebrews 9, verse 19. Next, this is amplified, as we conceive, in the following expression, "And thy speech is comely," which is added for the explication of the former, and therefore is joined thereto with a copulative "and," which is added to none of the other parts here commended, and it may be here added to show, one, a way of opening the other expression, for speech is expressed by lips, because they are the organs, to say so, whereby it is formed and uttered, and two, to show that under lips come in both our words to God in prayer and praise, and also our words to others. Whatever is spoken or comes out of the lips, as often the phrase is used for both. Also it shows that in a special way he takes notice of believers' speech, when it's savoury, as a main part of their spiritual beauty, which makes them lovely. The commendation of her lips and speech is twofold. One, more general, it is like a thread of scarlet, and two, that it is expounded by another expression, more clear and particular, namely this, thy speech is comely, the meaning of both which may be comprehended under these four. One, that her speech is profitable for its matter, As a scarlet thread is precious and useful, the subject of a believer's discourse is not common, but good to the use of edifying. Ephesians 4:29. 2. It is pleasant and delightsome for its manner, like a sweet, comely, and pleasant voice, opposite to some kind of voices that are harsh and unpleasant. It is by prudence and love sweetened and made savoury, and therefore it is said in Scripture to be seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6, and to minister grace to the hearers. And it is called a giving of thanks, Ephesians 5:3. It is articulate and distinct, therefore called speech, and not a sound, having honest ingenuity in it, speaking as they think in their heart, Psalm 15:2, and opposite to lying, dissembling, etc., whereby one speaks to veil or hide his mind from another. 4. Hereby is also signified that they hazard not even the best of their prayers on their own bottom and worth, but their work is to have them all dyed in the blood of the Lamb, and to put them up in his name, Hebrews 13:15. They are all offered up to him. Now, these are special qualifications, commendations, and characters of a believer, showing one, that a believer, as a believer, is not dumb, but hath renewed lips, whereby he can speak to God in praise for his honour, in prayers for his own good, and also to others for their edification. A believer can speak nothing to a good purpose, or if he can, doth it not, is not like Christ's bride, much less those whose discourses tend quite another way. 2. That words are in a special way taken notice of by Christ, and are special evidences of the frame of the heart, according to which we may expect commendation or reproof from Christ, for by our words we shall be justified or condemned. Matthew 12:37. 3. That there is nothing more commendable in itself, beautiful in a believer, or acceptable to Christ, than the well ordering of the words. He who can rule the tongue is a perfect man, James 3:2. 4. That believers' prayers are all dyed in Christ's blood, and put up in his name, and we can see prayer, or the believer's speech to God, is especially understood, partly because prayer gets this same commendation to be sweet and comely, chapter 2:14, and partly because mutual communication in words among believers is expressed afterwards more clearly, verse 11, though it is not to be excluded here. The fifth part of her commendation, or the fifth character or property of the bride, is in these words: Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. The temples are that part of face that are betwixt the ears and eyes, and sometimes the signification is so large as they take in the cheeks. They are in a special part therein the beauty of, wherein the beauty of the face consists, and are the proper seat of shamefacedness and modesty, wherein blushing appears. The commendation is twofold. 1. They are like a piece of a pomegranate. They who write of it say it is a fruit, which when broken, as here the mentioning of a piece thereof signifies, is pleasant with red and white spots, that are like blushing in a pleasant face. The second commendation is that these temples are within her locks, of the colour of a pomegranate, but not discernible fully, as the eyes also were, verse 1. Yet something observable, as sometimes modesty will make blushing, and again will seek to cover it, when hardly will it be gotten done. Here we take tenderness, shamefacedness, modesty in spiritual things, and blushing before God to be understood. Christ's bride hath a tenderness that is soon affected with wrongs done to him. She easily resents them, and this is opposite to impudence and a whore's forehead, which cannot be ashamed, than that which nothing is more displeasing to Christ and unbecoming to his bride. Here the temples are not hard, as the brow that is of brass, but like a piece of a pomegranate opposite to it. Here it is not stretched out impudently, but covered within the locks, and not shameless that cannot blush, but coloured, to say so, with shamefacedness and blushing, which though they seek to hide, yet it appears in them. And this application, being safe in itself, and agreeable to the scope, which shows what Christ is delighted with in her, and this being a main piece of her beauty, and also suitable to the commendation, there is no hazard to fix on it, for without this she would not be so lovely. Now we may easily conceive that this tenderness, modesty, or blushing is not any natural endowment which appears in the carriage of man to man, but it is a saving grace which especially is to be found in believers' carriage before Christ as being their Lord and husband, and it evidences itself in believers in these or the like steps. 1. In their being soon challenged for anything that looks like sin. 2. In their being affected easily with challenges and with the infirmities that are in them. 3. In their thinking shame of them, of things that are disgraceful. 4. In their not being tenacious of them, or of their own will, nor disputing with Christ in anything, but passing easily from their comparents, as it were, and thinking shame to be taken in any sin, or to be found in mistakes with him. 5. In being sparing to speak of anything that tends to commend themselves, or in seeking their own glory. These are commendable things in a believer, and make him look like the piece of a pomegranate, spotted with red and white, and it shows the result of a believer's looking on their own way when they take it up, and see that wrong and this right, and even that which is right, wrong in so many things, in so many ways. Whereupon, as there is ever some sincerity, so there is ever some shame and holy blushing, and this is constant and as it were native to them, still to blush when they look upon themselves. 2. This commendation that her temples are within her locks imports that Christ's bride blushes when none sees, and for that which no other sees, and also that she seeks not to publish her exercises, but modestly covers them. Yet the evidences of all these, in a tender walk, appear and are comely. Observe 1. Shamefacedness or sobriety becomes a believer or Christ's bride exceeding well. 2. Timothy 2 verse 9. 2. Inward heart blushing. When we look upon ourselves before God, it's the best trial of true tenderness. 3. A believer will have many shameful representations of himself, and will think much shame of what he sees, which the world will never be acquainted with. 4. This grace of self-loathing and holy blushing is much taken notice of by Christ, and most especially recorded by him, however it be much hid from others. Verse 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armoury, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. The sixth thing commended in the bride is her neck. The neck, being comely and straight, adds much to the beauty of a person, and is placed by nature as a more eminent and essential part of the body than the eyes, legs, lips, etc., or any other part here mentioned, for it is that whereby the head and body are joined together. The commendation thereof is that it is like the Tower of David. What particular place it hath reference unto, it is hard to say. Possibly it is that mentioned in Nehemiah 3:16, 19 and 25, called the Tower of the Mighty, or the Armoury. It is like that some stronghold built by David, eminent for beauty and strength, is hereby signified, which might have been employed for keeping of arms, for times of danger, as the words following seem to bear. The Tower is more particularly explicated. 1. From the end and use for which it was intended, it was built for an armoury, that men might be furnished with arms in times of need. 2. The store of arms there laid up is here set down, whereupon hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men, that is, it is furnished especially with defensive arms, the believer's war being most defensive, as shields. But with abundance of these, for number 1,000, and for quality excellent, and such as mighty men make use of. If we consider the neck here, in respect of its use, it holds forth the vigorous exercise of the grace of faith, for it is that by which a believer is united to Christ the head. It is that which strengthens them, and is their armoury furnishing them with shields, because it provides them out of Christ's fullness, which is contained in the promises, which promises, or rather Christ in them, being made use of by faith, are for a believer's security against challenges, temptations, discouragements, etc., as so many excellent shields. Therefore Ephesians 6:16 is called the shield of faith, and for their safety it is commended above all the rest of the spiritual armour. And this being the believer's great defence, and especially tending to their commendation when it is in lively exercise, this similitude cannot be so well applied to any other thing. Observe 1. Faith in exercise is a noble defence to a believer against all assaults and temptations. There is no such shield as faith is. Every promise and every attribute of God is as a shield to those that exercise this grace of faith thereupon. 2. Faith exercised on these is exceedingly well pleasing to Jesus Christ. 3. That all believers have their arms out of one armoury. There is but one storehouse for them all, to wit, faith acting on Christ's fullness. 4. Faith will never want a buckler. There is 1,000 laid up in a magazine for the believer's use. 5. He is the most mighty and valiant man, who is most in the exercise and use-making of faith. 6. Faith is the grace that makes a man valiant and victorious, as all the cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11, proves. Again, if we consider the neck, as it is commended here, as being like a tower for uprightness and straightness, it signifies a quiet, serene mind and a confident boldness in doing and suffering, in which sense it is opposite to hanging of the head, which speaks discouragement, and as a stretched out neck in a carnal sense. Isaiah 3:16 signifies haughtiness and pride. So here, in a holy and spiritual sense, it implies cheerfulness of heart and confident holy boldness, which proceeds from the spirit of adoption, and this waits upon and follows after the exercise of faith, being fixed and stayed upon the Lord and his word against all events. Psalm 112, verse 6. Bold in duties, and valorous in sufferings, and in undergoing any difficulties. So then, this is no small commendation which Christ gives his bride, and is well consistent with that holy blushing, shamefacedness, and sobriety for which she was commended in the former verse. Verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. The seventh and last part that is commended in the bride is her two breasts, or paps. For clearing of this similitude, we are to consider, one, that the breasts in nature are part of the comeliness of the body, Ezekiel 16, verse 7. 2. They are useful to give suck and food to others. 3. They signify warmness of affection and loveliness, as Proverbs 5:19, let her breasts always satisfy thee, and chapter 1:13, the bride expressing her affection to Christ, saith, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." And so the wife of the bosom is the chaste and beloved spouse, and thus Christ is called the Son of God's love, or of his bosom. For this cause we conceive these things are here understood. 1. A believer's fitness to edify others, and that believers are in a condition suitable to a married wife or mother that brings forth children, and have breasts to nurse them, and so to have no breasts, chapter 8, verse 8, is opposed to this. A believer is, as it were, a nurse with breasts fitted to edify others. That believers, being in case to be useful to others for their edification, is a special ornament to their profession. And the third thing that is here understood is believers' warmliness and kindliness to Christ and those that are his, taking him and them, as it were, in their bosom. The believer hath warm affections to receive them into. And two breasts are mentioned, to show there is no defect as to the extent, but both her breasts are in good case, and always ready to love to communicate their furniture for others' edification. The commendation is in two steps, each whereof is qualified for the further enlarging of the commendation. The first is, they are like two roses. They are lovely and kindly, Proverbs 5:17, often mentioned before, and like young roses, because these are most lovely and suit best to be a similitude to set forth the comeliness of that part of the body. They are like young roses, not too big, for when breasts are too big, it's a deformity. And so when private edification exceeds its true bounds, it is not approvable or lovely. And these roses to which her breasts are compared are twins, which shows inequality and proportionableness in their love to God and to others, giving each of these their own place, and keeping their love to creatures in the right subordination, and also their communicating their love to others in admonitions and rebukes, etc., equally, keeping a proportionableness in all. The second part of the commendation is, they feed among the lilies, as roses would not maintain their pleasantness long if they did not feed. Yea, in the pasture, if the pasture were not good so, these must needs be pleasant and useful, because they feed, and that not in a wilderness, but amongst the lilies, which shows that believers, in fitting and furnishing themselves, that they may be forthcoming for others' edification, do not neglect their own advantage and edification, but feed on good pasture, whereby they are yet more fitted for being useful to others. By feeding in this song is understood, 1. To be present in such a place as chapter 2, verse 16. 2. To make use of that which is food for the entertaining of life. 3. To delight in a thing for satisfying of the affections. Next to the bride's breast, being like roses which feed among the lilies, three things may be understood. 1. As this expression respects Christ's feeding, so to speak, for he is said to feed among the lilies, chapter 2:16, and so it says that the believer loves to feed in Christ's company and where he is. And 2. That this makes believers' breasts run to others, when they are much with him and in his company, as it respects believers who are called lilies, chapter 2:16 and 6:2. And so it says, 1. That all believers have one pasture, they feed together as a flock doth. 2. That one believer loves and delights in the company of another. They are the excellent and lilies of the earth, their delight is with them. And 3. That this helps a believer's growth and fits him to be useful for others' edification and to improve well the spiritual fellowship of other believers. 4. As it respects Christ himself, who is called a lily, chapter 2, verse 1, and his lips are said to be like lilies dropping, etc., chapter 5, verse 13. whereby he's holding out his words, promises, ordinances, etc. And so it says, one, that Christ and his word is the great and main food upon which believers feed. That is their proper pasture. To be much drinking in a sincere milk of the word is their meat and drink. Two, that much acquaintance with Christ is the word, enables one for being very useful to others. In some it says, one, that a believer is no bare novice, but hath breasts that yield milk and nourishment to others. Two, that a believer have a good pasture to feed on. Three, that believers' breasts run to others according as they feed themselves. If they hunger themselves, others will not be edified by them. If they feed on wind and empty notions themselves, it will be no helpful food, and others will from receive them. That it is a pleasant thing and acceptable to Christ when a believer so communicates what he hath received to others, as he is still feeding on Christ himself, and not living on the stock he hath already received. Verse 6. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. The words in the 6th verse express the second way how Christ evidences his respect to his bride. He is so affected with her beauty that he tells her he cannot but haunt her company and answer her prayers. For comparing this verse with verse 17, verse 2, we find it a clear answer of her petition she puts up there. The words contain, one, a promise. Two, a term set to the performance of it, showing the continuance of his performance. The promise is, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. By this, in general, is understood no withdrawing of Christ or shutting of himself up in heaven from her. But that will not agree to the scope, which is to show how he loves her and comforts her, nor will that be an answer to her prayer, but the contrary, it must then hold forth some comfortable act of Christ, evidencing his respect to her for a consolation, which we conceive to be a promise of his presence with her to the end of the world. By mountain is often understood the church, as Isaiah 2 verse 1, and Micah 4 verse 1, called so for her endurance and stability, for typifying of which the temple was built on Mount Moriah, and is called a mountain of myrrh and a hill of frankincense. To difference of this one mountain, which is in the singular, from the mountains or excellencies in the world, after mentioned verse 8, which are many, it is a sweet mountain, nor of leopards, not of leopards, but of myrrh and frankincense, which are spices much used in the ceremonial services. Exodus 30, verse 23 and 24, and signified the preciousness and savouriness of the graces of God's people and of their prayers. Psalms 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, etc. Here then is understood that place of the world, namely the church, where the graces of God's people flow, and their prayers as acceptable sacrifices are put up to him. And so it answers the scope, and is opposed to the mountains of the world mentioned in the 8th verse. The church is called the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense, one, because it is the place where the graces signified by these are to be found. It is only in believers they do abound. Two, because there they abound in prayers and praises, which ascend before him as incense from a high place. Three, because he accepts so kindly of their duties that they may pleasant to be that they are pleasant to him, and he delights to rest among them beyond all other places, as being a mountain of myrrh. In which respect the house of God is called the house of prayer, because of the exercise of that duty frequently performed there. The second thing is the term he sets to the performance of this promise. In these words, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me, saith he, to the mountain of Myrrh. Till that day, the sense is, amongst all the places of the world, the church is the place in which I will choose to reside, and with believers abounding in the exercise of grace and prayer, they shall not want my presence, for there will I abide until the everlasting day of immediate fellowship with them break up. And so this makes for the bride's comfort. Thou mayest, my spouse, saith he, expect my company and the acceptation of thy prayers, which are an incense to me, until the day come, as thou desirest, where we may see, besides what was spoken upon this expression, chapter 2, verse 7. 1. That Christ confirms his answer to our suits, and makes the one as extensive as the other. The term she proposed is that he accepts of. 2. His hearing of one prayer gives ground to his people to expect that he will hear all their prayers, and so he is called the hearer of prayer indefinitely. Psalm 65, 2. And this is the reason why he says not, he will turn to her, which would look to that one prayer, chapter 2:17. But he saith, he will get me to the hill of frankincense, which looks to all her prayers, and so his answer is more extensive than the particular sort, which shows 3, that as Christ will not mince his answers to believers and make them less than their prayers, so we will often enlarge them and make them more extensive than their prayers. Next, from this that he gives believers such a name as the Hill of Frankincense, which is a special way with respect to their prayers. Observe 1, that believers ought to be very frequent in prayer, like a hill that abounds in incense. 2, that Christ's presence is ever to be found where these spiritual sacrifices of prayers and praises abound. For wherever he hath an altar built to himself and records his name, there he will come and bless his people. Exodus 20, verse 24. And that he sets down this by way of promise, he gives us ground to observe. 1, that even our sense of Christ's presence is in and by a promise, and it's the promise thereof that should comfort and satisfy the believer. Even when sense is removed, it is not for the time enjoyed. John 14, verse 21-23. 2. Christ limits himself to no other term day for continuing of the fulfilling and performing of his promises than that very time when believers shall be entered into the possession of what is promised. For I will grant thy desire, saith he, until the day break, etc. That is, until the great day come. I will keep this course with believers. 3. Christ's promise of coming, and this his making that sure, is one of the greatest evidences of his love, which he can bestow on his people. 4. There is no society or place to speak so, but the church, nor any person in the church, but such as abound in spiritual sacrifices, who hath a promise of Christ's presence. 5. Christ would have the thoughts of eternal life, and of immediate enjoying of himself, entertained in his bride, and would have her confirmed in the faith of it. And therefore is there here a particular repetition of the term which had been mentioned, chapter 2, verse 17. 6. He would by this repetition also express that some way he longs for that day of the consummation of his marriage, as well as he doth, and he would gladly have all shadows gone betwixt him and her, which serves much to confirm her in the faith of it and comfort her till it come. Verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. This verse contains the last piece of the commendation which Christ gives to the bride, and it is a scope of all, whereby, having spoken of some particular parts, he now sums up all in a general. 1. Positively expressed, thou art all fair, my love. Then 2. Negatively, there is no spot in thee. The reason why, thus in a general, he closes up her commendation, it is to show that his forbearing the enumeration of the rest of her parts is not because of any defect that was in her, or that his touching of some particulars was to commend these parts only, but to show this in general, that all of her parts, as well as not named as named, were lovely. This universal commendation is not to be understood in a popish sense, as if she had no sin, for that will not agree with other express scriptures, nor with this song, where she records her own faults, as chapter 1 verse 6, 3 verse 1, and 5 verse 2. 3. And also this commendation agrees to all believers, who yet are acknowledged by themselves not to be perfect. Neither is it to be taken in an antinomian sense, as if their sins and failings were not sins to them, and did not pollute them. For 1, that is not consistent with the nature of sin, nor 2, with the bride's regrets and confessions of this in this song, nor 3, with the present scope, which is to show the bride's beauty, and he doth thus highly commend her beauty, not because her sins were not sins in her, as they were in others, but because her graces were more lovely, which were not to be found in others. Hence the particular parts of the new creature, or inherent holiness, are insisted on for the proof of this. Further, this commendation did agree to believers before Christ came in the flesh. And this love assertion, thou art all fair, holds true of the bride in these four respects. 1. In respect of the justification and absolution, she is clean, though needing washing in other respects. John 13, ye are clean by the word that I have spoken, yet they needed to have their feet washen. Thus a believer is in a justified state, and legally clean and fair, so as there is no sin imputed to him, or to be found in him to condemn him, because the Lord hath pardoned him. Jeremiah 50 verse 20. 2. It is true in respect of sanctification and inherent holiness, they are all fair. That is, they are wholly renewed. There is no part but is beautiful in respect of God's grace, though in degree it be not perfect. Thus, where grace is true, it is extended through the whole man, and makes a universal change. 3. It is true in respect of Christ's acceptation. And so where there is sincerity in the manner, he overlooks and passeth by many spots. Thus thou art all fair, that is, in my account thou art so. I reckon not thy spots, but esteem of thee as if thou had no spot. Christ is no severe interpreter of his people's actions. And where there is honesty and no spots, inconsistent with the state of children, Deuteronomy 32:2, he will reckon of them as if there were none at all. 4. It is true of Christ's bride that she is all fair, in respect of Christ's design. He will make her at last without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Ephesians 5:25, etc. And because of the certainty of it, is it applied to her now as being already entered in the possession thereof in her head, in whom she is set in heavenly places. Hence we may see, 1, the honest believer, ere all be done, will be made fully fair and without spot. 2, Christ often expounds an honest believer for his own heart purpose and design, in which respect they get many titles, otherwise unsuitable to their present condition, and believers themselves may some way reckon so also. If all were put together, it were a great matter for a believer to conceive and apprehend these words are spoken to him, in particular from Christ's mouth. Thou, even thou art fair. And without this, they will want their lustre, for certainly Christ speaks so upon the matter to some, and he allows that they should believe that he speaks so unto them. Verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shina and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. From this 8th verse to verse 16 follows a second way how the bridegroom manifests his love to his bride in other three steps. 1. He gives her a kind invitation and call. Verse 8. 2. He showeth her how he has taken with her love, and in a manner could not want the enjoyment thereof. Verse 9 and 10. 3. Upon this occasion, he proceeds to a new commendation of her. And all of these are wonderful, being considered as spoken by him. The invitation in this 8th verse, besides the title he gives her, which we may take in as a motive, have three parts. The state wherein the bride was is set down, and this is contained in the term from which she is called. 2. The duty laid on, included in the term to which she is called. 3. The motives pressing and persuading her to give obedience thereto. 1. The term from which she is called gets divers names. 1. Lebanon, 2. Amana, 3. Shona and Hermon, and 4. The lion's dens and mountains of leopards, which are added for explication of the former. Lebanon is a hill often mentioned in Scripture, excellent for beauty, and therefore Christ's countenance is compared, chapter 5, verse 5, to it. Moses desired to see the goodly Lebanon, Deuteronomy 3:25. It was profitable for cedar wood, and sweet in smell by the flowers that grew on it, verse 11, and Hosea 14, verse 6. It was on the north side of Canaan, a stately place, Isaiah 35:1. Therefore Solomon built his dwelling for pleasure there, in the forest of Lebanon, as some conceived, though others think it was built at Jerusalem, and gets the name of the forest of Lebanon for the pleasant thereof. As for Amana, we read not of it, except it be that which is mentioned, 2 Kings 5 verse 12, called Abana, but on the margin Amana. It is like that river there spoken of, flowed from it, which being pleasant and stately, is preferred by Naaman to Jordan, in which the prophet appointed him to watch. Next, Shina and Hermon are two hills, or two tops of one hill, mentioned, Deuteronomy 3 verse 9, beyond Jordan, pleasant and fertile, and from which they might see the land of Canaan before they crossed Jordan, and which were conquered from Og, king of Bashan. The tops also of these are mentioned to show their height, and so is here meant supposed to be on the top of them. Lastly is added, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards, not designing any new place, but showing that lions and leopards often rove upon hills, and is like upon these, notwithstanding all their beauty, therefore mountains are called mountains of prey. Psalm 76 verse 4, because wild beasts that used to make prey often lurked in them. There is somewhat, Habakkuk 2 verse 17, that confirms this, where the violence of Lebanon and the spoil of beasts is mentioned, supposing that there beasts used violently to spoil. This reading and recording ends on page 241.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary, Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.